Okay, good morning, saints, and welcome to our Sunday morning Pal Talk, Mysterium Bible, Truth Bible Study. you'll excuse me today with, I got a little bit of a throat issue, just minor, too much sugar probably from Thanksgiving. We did have a great Thanksgiving here. Had 35 of our family that were able to make it. As a semi-surprise to me, we had a retirement party, so to speak, in addition to the Thanksgiving, which turned out to be great in the sense, particularly in the sense of honoring the Lord and bringing back memories and whatnot. Officially, I will be retired next Thursday. Just have 2.5 days to work. So anyway, looking forward to that, and looking forward to this morning's study, because I was certainly blessed by some of the things I'm looking at in this study. So let's have a word of prayer, and thank you, Gary, for the music, and thank you, saints, for being with us. Heavenly Father, we are always blessed by you, by the scriptures, and by the truth that we know of your Son and what we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you for this high calling, and we ask that we be continually reminded of how important that is and how serious that is, and that we focus on that. And we thank you for what you have for us this morning, and ask that these words are honored for your sake. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So we are still on the subject of the future manifestations of Christ. This is number 20. I hesitate sometimes because I feel there's a lot of doctrinal things we talk about. This morning, as well as the doctrinal side, we will look at some things, I think, that are very practical. And I think we can all agree that we need in our life. Last week, we looked at some things in Romans, particularly the usage of the word hope, and associated that with the word with the parousia. One of the things that I'm there's one side of me that wants to get this study done and move on to something else, because a lot of times it's difficult, but at the same time I'm learning things, or things are coming to my mind that I'd never thought of before. One of them is questioning why the Lord used more than one word here for the coming. We have an appearing, it's associated with us, we have the parousia, and then we have an apocalypsis that is associated with the parousia. In fact, those words are kind of interchanged, I think, in Corinthians. But what I am beginning to see is that word, when he uses the word apocalypsis as opposed to the word parousia, it's associated with none other the book that is by that very name, the book of Revelation. And that that aspect of the manifestation, most of the things are, we discover in the book of Revelation, and it has to do a lot more with judgment and a lot of things that are going to happen. And it's a little bit, the word parousia, I think, is more of a tame type word when we talk about the events that are associated with it. And when we see the word apocalypse, which we will be looking at, it has to do a lot more with judgment and a lot of vengeance and certain things that are associated with the time at his appearing, as well as the last 3.5 years and so forth. So anyway, I see some things there that certainly are opening my eyes a little bit to understanding of the scriptures. But today I want to expand on this idea of hope. What is it in 1 Corinthians that we read of that Paul says, now abideth these three things? What were the three things? I think everybody knows that. in 1 Corinthians 13. Anybody? It's all right. That's okay. Faith, hope, and love. So hope is one of the three things. Yes, thank you. One of the three things that were necessary during that period of time. And of course he said, and the greatest of these is love. And no doubt about that. But when we read, for instance, 1 Thessalonians, Paul, in a span of a couple of verses, mentions all three of these and says something about it. And then when we get to 2 Thessalonians, Paul mentions faith and love, and there's an issue with hope. He doesn't use the word hope. And Mr. Welch has brought this out. But there was an issue there because people were confused about their hope. So at some point in time, I think we will get into Thessalonians. But this idea of hope, as we will see this morning, I'm going to look at the occurrences in the book of Acts. It occurs 8 times as a noun and 2 times as a verb. And the last thing that we will look at is what I think is very important. Practically in our life. And that has to do with Acts chapter 27, which was the great journey on the sea with Paul and the shipwreck and all the things that were associated with that. And so what we're going to see in the book of Acts is there is hope, there's a vain hope. And that's what most non-believers would certainly be attached with. But it's also something that believers have to be concerned about. Are there material things that is part of our hope in our life? And so we see that aspect. When we get into Acts 27, we're going to see what was happening there. He says there was no hope. All hope was taken from them. And that's a scary thing because that's what Satan would love for us to do, is to forget about our hope and our calling. Hope is associated with a calling. But we're going to see in the book of Acts, it's primarily associated with resurrection. So, no resurrection, no hope. There's no parousia. There's no apocalypsis. There is no epiphania. It is definitely associated with resurrection. And the power of resurrection. And so Satan would love to see us lose our hope. And that's what was happening in 2 Thessalonians. Those people were being misled. And Paul speaks those very words, about words spoken and words in spirit. Those who had unfamiliar spirits were speaking these things. And then, of course, that letter that was supposedly signed by Paul. Those were things that were leading those people astray. And it's exactly what Satan would love to do with our hope and calling. He was going bad and forth, and we're in this, we're going to take this journey in Acts 27 today and talk about that hope there. But first we're going to look at scriptures that are associated with this word hope. I'm going to begin first by looking at the first few verses in Acts chapter 1. To remind us that Acts is a continuation of something. It's a continuation of the book of Luke, but essentially it's a continuation of what had happened in the Gospels. And let me read that. Acts chapter 1, the first 12 verses. The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So 40 days with them, he did a lot of speaking and teaching, and it was pertaining to the kingdom of God, and that word is used numerous times, or that phrase is used numerous times during the Gospels. So we certainly associate what these apostles were about to speak during the period of Acts that were associated with the kingdom of God, or that was the kingdom, this hope of the nation of Israel. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So no doubt in those 40 days, he spoke a lot about the restoration of Israel. And that was what was hot on their mind. And his answer was, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth or the land. The Lord doesn't tell them a time here. The door is still open on that, which tells us that when we look into this period of time, including the letters that were written, it tells us that the door is open and the nation of Israel is, and this restoration of Israel is dependent upon them and what they do with their Messiah. In verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So we looked at Matthew 24, and we had a description about his coming, his parousia and whatever and whatnot. And here he says the exact way that he just was taken up from you, you're going to see him in that sense when he comes from heaven. And he did not say, he says in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So it's not so much that he's saying you're going to see him, but he's saying this is the way that he is going to return. So they had this thing in their mind of how he was going to return, but what they didn't fully realize was that nation of Israel would not repent and that this would be delayed. So he leaves this door open in the book of Acts about that. And then verse 12, then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. So the Mount of Olives plays a role in this picture also. When we read in Matthew 24 about the discourse there from the Lord, and when they came to the Lord and asking those questions, they were on the Mount of Olives. And afterwards, shortly after that event, they took the Lord's, or they had their Passover meal, and after they were done, they went out to the Mount of Olives and sang a hymn. And so they were, there's nothing to do with this Mount of Olives that we need to consider when we look at this thing that we're looking at here. So let's look now at some occurrences in the book of Acts, because we're looking for the restoration of Israel here. That's what they were looking for as part of the fact that he was going to return. Eight as a noun, two as a verb. And in 16, we're going to look at verse 11 through 23 quickly. There flusing from Troas, this is Paul in his second journey, we came with a straight course to Samothracia and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. I'm throwing this in here because, we're going to see a hope here, but notice this is the first time Paul visits Philippi. There's no synagogue here, And so he's going to meet some people, and when we read the book of Philippians later, we can see how close he was to these people. So from this to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we keep that in mind because when we read Philippians, Paul's going to talk about their citizenship is in heaven. And they were a colony of Rome. Although they were not in Rome, they were Rome. It was a Roman colony, and they had all Roman rights and so forth. Not as most of the cities that we visit when we go through the book of Acts. We were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out to the city by a river, and there was, and where prayer was, want to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters are put in prison, and we remember that. So this is what the Philippians, this is the first impression that they had of the Apostle Paul. But it just happens to be in the fact that, or in the same place that we have the word hope used, the very same word that speaks to the hope, that our hope, I mean, it's that exact same word, which, by the way, is elpizo. The verb is elpizo, and the noun is elpiz. And it's used several times in Scripture. But here, their gain was their hope. As much as most of the people who live on this planet today, even us as believers, I know after 46 years of working, I too, because I grew up in this country, this great country that we have, with the idea that my retirement is going to be based on what I saved and what I invested and so forth, and that, in some respect, is a hope. And so we must be careful. This is definitely not the hope that the Lord has for us. Turn to chapter 27. I'm going to read just one verse here. We're going to come back and look at most of this because I think it's interesting. It's important. It's applicable to our daily life. And I think there's a journey here on this trip that Paul makes that is much like our life. They sailed on calm waters, and then they sailed in very agitated waters, as we'll see what as the word means here. And it's much like our life. And we're going to read this verse because I believe we can come to this point if we're not careful in our life, that we know something about our personal hope and calling. We know how faithful the Lord is, and yet under the right circumstances, we can be very discouraged. And here's what we read, and these are the words of Paul. Luke. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, remember they didn't have all the electronics we have today to work through. They needed the stars and the sun. That's how they were guided. And no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. So those are the words of Luke. And Luke was, I believe, right at Paul's side there. And you can understand with all the things that were happening then that you could make this state. You could certainly think this thought in your mind. There is no hope here. This is the end. You know, we're going to die. So we're going to come back and look at this because Paul has something much better to tell us about hope. And furthermore, he's going to tie this in. Luke is writing, but Paul is going to tie the book of Philippians in to this very event, whether we realize it or not. He's going to use some of the words that are used here and in no other place in the Bible, and he compares it to the power of his resurrection, and he compares it to this hope of the high calling. So let's go back real quickly and look at, and you know what, I didn't start my clock here, so I'm not recording, but I got to watch. I usually use that as a timer. So anyway, let's go back to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to see how the hope is used in the book of Acts. It's almost always associated with resurrection. Let's keep that in mind, because as I said, no resurrection, there's no hope. No resurrection, there's no parousia. No resurrections, there's no epiphania. In Acts chapter 2, in starting in verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate, and by the way, he speaks of Jesus of Nazareth, a man. Remember, we spoke some things last week about the title, the Son of Man. It speaks of the man Jesus. This nation of Israel had to come to the discernment that this was a human being that had lived in and was manifested in their midst. And now he refers to that. Before they could understand the Son of God, they had to accept the Son of Man, that God truly was in this man. And then look at the book of John, we know that it was written after the book of Acts. We see the Son of God explained in the book of John, and it's after Acts that this truth really is open to their attention. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, resurrection, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of. Now, if you think this is a surprise, people, these are words I'm putting in Peter's mouth, I'm going to tell you what David had to say about it. I'm going to give you some scripture, so I'm not just making this up, because this was prophesied. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. That's what we should say daily. We can rest in hope because of the resurrection of the Lord Christ Jesus. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now speaking of the Messiah. Those hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And if you read on the next several verses, which we won't do, he re-emphasizes over and over about verse 32, that Jesus God hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. And he goes further to say that therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which we now see and hear. So you read that whole context there, it's about resurrection. Let's go to chapter 23, verse 6. So here, actually verse 1 just tells us what the context is. And Paul earnestly beholding the council. So he's being judged in front of the Sanhedrin. And he's going to give this is his opportunity to speak. In verse 6, we read, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. So here we see hope in association with resurrection. Let's go to chapter 24. Paul has an opportunity, I believe, 3 times here to defend himself, but 4 different ones. Verse 1 of chapter 24, after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, he goes to Felix and tells him that verse 5, he says, we found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews. So now Felix is going to give Paul an opportunity to speak. So verse 10, we read, then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. All things written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Resurrection was not anything new unto the nation of Israel. And yet Paul associates it with hope. Let's go to chapter 26. And I believe this is before Agrippa, verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And we'll drop down to verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee. He's talking about when the Lord appeared to him. He says, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom, and I'll cross out the word now in my Bible because it doesn't appear, within whom I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and return and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that the Messiah should suffer, and that he should be the first, and that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. It was according to the prophets and Moses. Paul was not making up something new. That was part of the problem that these people had, in that Paul's mission was, of course, was to go to the Gentiles. When Israel themselves would refuse the Messiah, his message was to the Gentiles. And that's what they had a problem with. And they did everything they could to disagree with what he did and to bring judgment against him. But anyway, once again, it was the issue here is that there was a hope. He mentions this as a hope, and he says that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. So when we think of a hope and calling, I think firstly we should look at the fact that everything is dependent upon his resurrection. We don't have this book if we don't have his resurrection. We don't have any hope if we don't have his resurrection. And of course that's the basis and foundation of salvation, and it's the basis and foundation of hopes and calling. Okay, now let's go back over to Acts 27. And we'll take this little journey. We're going to take a little trip on the waters in the Mediterranean Sea here. I'm going to start in the first verse. We'll go through maybe 20 verses or a little bit more than 20 verses. But we're going to see how that Paul uses this particular, and consider the detail that Luke goes into here. I mean, I look at the book of Acts, and there's a lot of detail that's left out. And I'm thinking, boy, if he would have just filled that in, I could have another thing figured out here. And now he takes and goes into great detail in this particular passage because of what they go through. Verse 1, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band." Now, if you go back and look at starting in chapter 23 or 21, you'll see the word centurion used several times. So Paul was brought before or was protected by several different centurions. So this guy, Julius, is one that had not been part of one that Paul had known. So there's two or three centurions that protected Paul, and in one case, there were two of them. The centurion was one who was he was over 100 soldiers. And so he got a couple chapters back, they took Paul to bring him up to Caesarea, and they put together 200 soldiers, and they had 60 spearmen, and a bunch of, they had several hundred people, soldiers here to protect Paul. Now he's going to Rome. That's their goal, is to go to Rome. He's given a centurion, and this guy's named Julius. He doesn't know Paul unless some of the previous ones to military men knew that were dealt with Paul would perhaps have passed on. So let's keep that in mind as we go through this portion of Scripture. "And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us meaning Luke is included. So there's a couple of names that were with Paul. We should probably keep that in mind when we look later in later books about those names. "And the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh him." That's pretty amazing in itself that he gave him some liberty here. I don't think he let go of the chain, but he gave him liberty. And at this point, I think the threat, they feel that the threat of Paul's life is not as in danger as it was just prior to this, before they sent him off to Rome. "And when he had launched them from thence, he sailed under Cyprus." And by the way, most of the language here in the English will not truly describe what's going on here, but him going, it says they went under Cyprus. That would make you think he went to the south, but the word "under" here is has to do with the word leeward, and it means that they went close to land. So he probably went around the north side of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. "And when we had sailed," and by the way, there's a guy who wrote a book has to do with this particular chapter of the Bible back in early 1800s. And most people have used that to understand this. But he looked into all the nautical terms and all the things that were associated with this, and it's a lot more detailed than what we read here as to what would have actually happened. "And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, the city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. So it's not going to be one, this is not a one-way or a non-stop flight. This is going to be changing the planes several times, so to speak. And when we had sailed slowly many days, so that tells us that the wind's not blowing very well, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmona. I believe we have that note here. No, I don't see it. Anyway, same idea. They went under Crete. They went close to Crete. And went to the city, which is Lycia. Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, and I want you to kind of picture this in your own life, in the sense that we run into things in our life that are not, certainly not in this aspect. Our life may not be threatened, but our faith can be threatened. And I look at this as kind of a challenge of our faith here in this journey that Paul took. And certainly his faith was challenged. And Luke and, in fact, you're going to see Luke writes these words that we read there in verse 20. And it almost sounds like Luke had given up hope. So anyway, let's read on. Now, let me read verse 9 again. Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast, that is the Day of Atonement, and by the way, the Day of Atonement was at the end of the year at the time of the Suntilei. Remember what we read when the disciples asked that question, when will the end or the Suntilei would be? So this was at that time of the year, and said it had already passed. It had already passed. Paul admonished him and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion... Now, what we don't see here is that they're not that far from the next place that they want to go to. If I understand it correctly, it was even less than a day's journey. So, you know, Paul's saying, hey, I'm warning you right now we shouldn't do this. You know, I've got this revelation here from God. And so the centurion shows he believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not... Timoleus to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also. If by any means they might attain to Phinehas and there to winter. And I want to stop right there. Here are some words that Paul uses in Philippians chapter 3. So I'm going to turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Notice the words. If by any means they might attain, Paul uses the same phrase. And let's look at the picture of what, I mean, the context of what this is happening here. In verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He's talking about a race here. And he wants to finish this course, this race, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. These are words we should pay attention to, because if we're serious about this hope and calling, we should be as serious as Paul was here, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the out-resurrection. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So, for whatever reason in our life, whatever it is that confronts us, there's always going to be that challenge, usually from Satan. There's going to be that challenge that's going to test our faith. And that Paul uses those same words in his life when he wrote to the Philippians. Let's go back to here, because once again, this is kind of a test of faith, what's happening on this trip. So verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing tents, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after these arose against a tempestuous wind called Euroclidon, which means, and that's what they had named it, because apparently that was something that they had to deal with every year, a violent agitation. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up to the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Cauda, we made much work to come by the boat. Which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. We keep reading the word we here, that's Luke. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. So here's the question. Do we ever get to the point in our life when we feel that all hope, we almost feel we've been abandoned? You know, many verses in the Psalms were written by David in a time that he cried out to the Lord, and he really asked the question. He said, "Where are you?" And I think we will come into those times in our life when we're under severe testing. And I believe this is when we need to consider the many words that we have been given concerning our hope, and know for a surety what we have in Christ, and that He is serious what He's promised to do with us. He's not going to allow anything happen to us that there's not a good reason that it'll happen. And so this was the issue, that all hope was taken away in their minds. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss." Has anybody ever told you, "I told you so"? We used to have a guy at work that every time something bad happened, he says, "Didn't I tell you that was going to happen?" It had to do with the job or something like that. And of course, it always made me sick to having to listen to that. But anyway, in this case, these were the words really that came from the Lord. And the Lord probably of all beings can say, "I told you so." And so we need to remember what the Lord has told us so as we walk daily, and know that we're going to have to depend on those promises when the time comes. And so now I exhort you, verse 22, to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life. Can you imagine that? All the things they're going through, Paul's going to tell them that. Life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am, whom I serve, saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that shall sail with thee." What's pretty neat about this was here, this was really about one guy here. It was about Paul for the most part. I shouldn't say one. There were other believers there with Paul. But this whole trip was about him. And notice that the Lord is going to save the lives of every one of them, and not a hair on their head would be taken. So I'm going to stop there. I think that's we've gone far enough. You need to read on a little bit more if you want to get into the details of this. But the Lord kept His word, and we read on, and Paul made it to Rome. So what does it say in Philippians, I think? This comes to my mind real quickly that I'll end with. In the first chapter, my memory, I still have a foot in my memory left. Being confident, verse 6, chapter 1, Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ, of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. He that hath, which hath begun a good work in you. And remember, Ephesians 2, I think we looked at that last week or the week before, speaks of those good works that we have been prepared for good works. And here he says, here's a good work that's begun in you. He says, he's going to perform it to the Jew. We have this assurance that he's going to fulfill and perform the good works and the fact that we have been prepared for those good works. So I'm going to stop there. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these promises and a surety that we have in Christ and for this high calling and for this high hope and calling that we have, that you will be at our side all the way through it. And we help our minds and encourage us with your word continually. And we thank you for the things you bring into our life and for the things and what we gain from those things and the end of the Lord, the end that you have in mind that we see as you accomplish those purposes. Thank you for this group of believers. We ask your hand on each one. Encourage where they need to be encouraged. We ask that you provide the solution, but most of all, the faith and the grace to face the things that we face in our life. These things we thank in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.